Oh, if we must take this place. Yeah. Oh, yeah, kids, you guys are kids. Young adults. Students. We don't say teenagers in this church. That's a misnomer. It gives them license to act foolish. If you tell them they're young adults, maybe they'll act like them, right? So there's going to be a little EQing going on as, for some reason, my voice isn't obviously the same as Rick's, nor is my teaching, but I trust that God will bless His word this morning, and it is a joy. I'm very thankful to be able to stand here before you guys today and open God's word together as we look into His word together and believe that, one, the echo will disappear. Awesome. And more importantly, that God will heal and touch our hearts. That God will move in our midst, and He'll make us more like Him and ultimately more satisfied in Him. He doesn't want our experience on this earth to be lacking. And so his word is full of all sorts of treasures. We're going to look into it. All right. I don't mind shutting that off. Yeah, I know. Exactly. Nobody can hold me to it. All right. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus in the Old Testament, second book of the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at, specifically, we're going to highlight some of the key themes that God was doing among the people of Israel, and looking at God's dealing with the children of promise and how that relates, how it parallels God's dealing with our lives. Some pretty fascinating stuff happens, some themes that are gigantic New Testament themes emerge from the study here, and so we'll be getting into that. If we could title a message this morning, I'd say we're learning lessons of faith from faithless, because the Israelites, time and time again, were a pretty faithless bunch of people, and yet God continued to strive with them because God was true to His promise that He would make them a great nation, and that all of the families of the earth would be blessed through them. And that's us because of Jesus. And that's the ends of the earth because of Jesus working in us and His people. And so in spite of their faithlessness and hard-heartedness, God will complete what He began. And so let me paint a backdrop before we get into Exodus. Remember Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the patriarchs. God promised to Abraham, passed on to Isaac and to Jacob. And then Jacob had his sons, and his youngest son, Joseph, was sold into slavery, sent to Egypt by God's command, ultimately by God's ordinance, sold to slavery in Egypt, where he became essentially the treasurer, and his wisdom, the wisdom of God in Joseph, prevailed, blessed Egypt, made them, they enabled them to survive 7 years of famine, and so God basically blessed Joseph and gave him favor with the Pharaoh there. And this is at this point now, 400 years or so after Joseph has already passed. For 400 years, Israelites have been living in Egypt. They've been living for many of those years with the favor of the Pharaoh, but the Pharaoh died and multiple dynasties passed, and the latest dynasty was ultimately challenged by the proliferation of the Israelites. They had grown to be suspected about maybe 1 million people, and so maybe being threatened by them and their strength and their tenacity, he started to impose cruelness on them and increased their labor. Hardship and toil was their daily regime. Bitterness and angst. For years, they were living under this bondage. Moses comes on the scene at this point, and God is working now through Moses to complete what He had promised long ago. So they had been incubating in Egypt. Imagine that. conceived by the mind of God, Israel, promised to be a great nation. And then for 400 years, not much has taken place other than them growing into this mass number under the fertile fields and valleys of the River Nile. God blessed them there, allowed them to prosper, and the time was ripe for the delivery, for the eagle to fly the nest, as it were. Gosh, that is so annoying. Is it because I look down? Yeah? All right. Well, this is a good water break. So Moses is on the scene, and Moses now is called by God to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise, a land promised to be flowing with milk and honey. So we're going to pick up the story in Exodus 14. Let's look at verse 11 through 13. Okay, so, well, sorry, let me back up. At this point, they'd been delivered out of Egypt, and they're now at the banks of the Red Sea. The Egyptian armies are coming after them, all of the Egyptian army, horses and chariots, imagine that. And God leads them to this critical place, the precipice. He leads them to a dead end, essentially. He leads them to no place to go. He leads them to the end of human ability for survival. And they're at the banks of the Red Sea and looking out at a dead-end ocean in front of them and the Egyptian armies behind them. And they say, full of faithlessness, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That's a pretty sad commentary, but it was a tall order for them, really, if you think about it. All they knew, living in Egypt, in spite of the difficulty, it was comfortable for them because it was familiar. And I don't really think that our testimony would be much different, sad to say. First thing, the theme that I see that emerges in this point of the story of the Israelites is the idea that salvation comes by grace alone through faith. By grace alone through faith, the deliverance of the Egyptians was given. And it wasn't their faith. It was God working in spite of their faithlessness. But for us today in the New Testament, our salvation hinges upon our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at what Moses said. Moses, the consummate leader, directs them to the proper perspective. In verse 13, he said, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Stand still, he says, and don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will accomplish for you. So divine revelation comes to a fearful group of people who are facing certain death. Don't be afraid. God is going to act. As I said earlier, God brings them to the end of human effort, human ability, and then he intervenes. And that is such the picture of Christ and what he has done for us, is it not? When we were still weak, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. So stand still, do not be afraid. Notice that the very first leg of their journey is God doing for them what they could not do for themselves. The very first leg of their deliverance and their ensuing walk into the promised land is contingent upon God. God doing for man what man couldn't, and ultimately what man wouldn't even do for himself. God had to pick these guys up by the scruff of the neck and say, you guys are coming with me. They wanted to die in Egypt. They were totally reluctant to go. Now maybe the younger ones were like, yeah, cool adventure. The older ones were like, no, we're comfortable here. Maybe it was the reverse. Maybe the older ones had some insight They knew the God of Israel, and the younger ones were completely ignorant. I'm just totally rambling about that. But regardless of the case, regardless, they didn't want to go, and God led them. The beginning of their life of faith was God acting on their behalf. So for each of us, ultimately, we all have a Red Sea journey to cross, don't we? Egypt represents, in the Bible, Egypt represents sin and bondage to sin. And clearly all of us have been in bondage at one point. Maybe there are some here today that are still in bondage, whether you identify it or not. But the scripture says that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that person, that one's slave. Either slave to sin or slave to righteousness. Let me check my notes, make sure I said that right. Romans 6:16. Don't you know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So, as it's a perfect picture of the theme of salvation through faith, look at the reality, and I challenge each of you guys to look circumspectly, look truly into your own heart. Have you crossed the Red Sea in your life? Have you responded in obedience to choose to journey in faith with God? Have you received Christ's atoning work for you? Have you accepted what he has done for you on the cross and ultimately then begin your journey? Each of us needs to do that. We present ourselves either to God leading to life, or we continue in sin and ultimately leading to the wrath. I love the way God simplifies it. I think it's in Deuteronomy. He says, "See, I have set before you." You guys are so, you complicate things. You make it all so difficult. Let me simplify it, God says to us. "I've set before you life or death, blessing or cursing. You choose." But for some reason, the stubbornness of man, the deceitfulness of sin, the hardening of our hearts, we can't at times choose for ourselves. And we continue to choose to live in sin in spite of the grace of God working in our hearts. And I trust and I pray that God would be speaking to you if you know that you haven't crossed the Red Sea, figuratively speaking. You haven't entered into a relationship with God, that you'll take stock of that this morning and consider the outcome of your life. Okay, so look at the Israelites again. Verse 11 and 12, their response, it's classic. They said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die? Why have you brought us here? It's better for us to have remained slaves in bondage." This becomes, ultimately, for the 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness, this is the Israelites' mantra. If they were known for one thing, they were known for complaining. They kept on saying, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" Yeah, and God did at times get tired of dealing with them, but he is sovereign, and he's going to do what he's going to do, and he's going to bring them into the land of promise in spite of themselves. It really isn't, though, much different than us, you know. I think that if we were true, if God were to ask us to cross the Red Sea, we would have to really examine our lives and wonder whether or not we are choosing life, or if we're content to live in bondage. You've heard it said, I know I've said it here before, that I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says that the problem with man is not that he seeks too much pleasure, it's that he is too easily satisfied. He's too busy fooling about with drink and sex like a child. He's content to make mud cakes in the slum when God offers him a holiday at the sea. What's with us? The problem with man is not that he seeks too much pleasure. He's too easily satisfied. If we were ardent in our pursuit for pleasure, we wouldn't stop with these mud cakes in the slum. That wouldn't satisfy, and it ultimately doesn't. All of us can testify. Whatever lifestyle of sin that we have once lived, we know, does not satisfy. And So in our pursuit of ultimate pleasure, God leads us to himself. I love that. I just love the fact that God appeals to us on the basis of our pleasure and our delight in him. Really not about duty, is it? It's about life. It's about goodness. It's about prosperity in Christ. It's about goodness in him. So I love that idea. Any of you guys seen the new Hobbit, Lord of the Rings? I love that movie, and there's some great themes in that as well. A little Bilbo Baggins, there's a scene. Remember when Gandalf is telling him, you know, you're going to go on a journey, and he's like hanging out in this cool little shire, right? His little cool little spot, and he has all of his things, you know, he's got his pantry full of food, and doesn't have any burdens, or doesn't have any hardships, and I so identified with him. I think of it in terms of going beyond salvation, but going into missions. So for those few who have taken that step, it's really much like this little Bilbo Baggins who's like, oh my gosh, live out of a knapsack, you know? And he asks, he's finally kind of getting convinced. He's asked, did you relate to living out of a knapsack, huh? Anyway, he asks, will I make it back? I think this is what he says, will I make it back? And Gandalf says, I can't guarantee you'll make it back, but I can guarantee you won't regret it. You won't regret the journey. And that's a call to us as well. It's a call to faith, a call to walk in faith. Offers no assurance of lack of difficulty and hardship, just like the Israelites coming into the wilderness. Certainly there was hardship. Nothing like the hardship of bondage in Egypt and slavery to sin, right? Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy. It's the easy path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Few are they who find it. Narrow is the gate. Strive, therefore, to enter, right? So there's an element of striving to enter. So God initiates on our behalf grace. He offers us the holiday at the beach. We have to be willing to step out and go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. Salvation comes through faith alone. God acted. Our response determines our destiny. Ultimately, right? Okay, so back to the story. In Exodus 14, in spite of their complaints, God, through Moses, says, stand still, see the salvation. I will accomplish this. You won't see the Egyptians after this day. I guarantee you that. What an incredible, bolstering thing that must have been. And then God performs the miraculous, and he lifts the sea and allows the Israelites to pass through on dry ground, and then he swallows up the Egyptians, and they get to the other side. Verse 29 through 31. The children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And thus Israel said, the great work which the Lord has done in Egypt. Thus Israel saw the great work that the Lord had done in Egypt. And so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So yeah, definitely they're encouraged. They're excited. They're bolstered by what God had accomplished for them. The miracle of new birth is an exciting thing. And they venture out with this renewed energy and vigor. And they enter into this amazing praise, you know, the singing the songs of the redeemed and compose this music. And they're just having this awesome worship celebration of all that God has done. And then immediately following in verse 22, chapter 15, verse 22 through 26, immediately after the euphoria of the moment of them venturing in faith, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea And then they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And so he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it in the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Note that. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the river. So there's a lot of history going on right there. So they cross the Red Sea. They have a time of refreshment. They have a time of celebration. Their faith is encouraged and bolstered. And then by God's directive, he leads them into the wilderness to test them, right? Sounds familiar? Anybody can relate? We go from a high experience of seeing the salvation of God and what he accomplishes, but God has stuff to work in our lives. He has much to work in our lives. The Egyptians had 400 years of Egypt that needed to be pressed out of them. And depending on how old you were when you came into faith, depending on how many bad habits you've developed along the way, how your character has been shaped by sin, you know, there's a lot of testing. But for each of us born in this sin nature, we got to go through the press. We need to go into the wilderness. By God's directive, God ordains bitter circumstances in our lives. And don't believe the lie that if you enter into some hardship that it's because of some sin or that, you know, you don't have enough faith. It's not the case. Well, maybe it is the case, not having enough faith. Because ultimately, the completeness of faith is a total reliance on God and confidence. And I think that's where God wants to take us, ultimately. So maybe it was that they didn't have enough faith, but don't believe that you're in a hard circumstance because of some thing per se outside of the will of God. God either ordains the bitterness or he redeems the bitterness in your life. But guaranteed, you'll taste bitter water. You'll come to a place of thirst, definite drought, and the waters are bitter. Somebody once said to me, don't waste the pain. Don't waste the pain that God ordains in your life. It's a tutor for you. It really is some of the best lesson, the best discipleship we can get. It's the lecture hall of higher learning, is the pain. It's the bitterness. And so let's look at a really interesting thing. God brings them to this bitter place, right? What changes the bitter water is so fascinating. He lets them feel that three days of thirst near death. And then he shows Moses a tree. And when the tree is cast into the waters are made sweet. Well, does that sound like anything? It sounds like the cross, making our bitterness sweet. Jesus, amen. He shows the Israelites, look to something outside of yourself once again. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author. He began your faith. He called you out of Egypt. He will complete that which he began. He is the finisher, Hebrews says. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The bitter waters are turned sweet by Jesus. And there it is. I mean, God redeems hardship. God works an amazing work through hardship. I believe it's James 1:2. When he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So there it is. Our journey through the wilderness is to perfect us, to increase our faith, to bring us to a place of complete satisfaction in all that God is for us and all that he promises to be in the future. And that's the faith that God wants to work in us. And he might do it through a bitter experience. Most certainly, he will test. Most certainly, we will all be put to the test. Verse 26 says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you. And he says, I am the Lord who heals you. In the previous chapter, in the deliverance, God reveals himself to Israel as Jehoshua, which ultimately means God saves. God saves. And here he reveals himself to the Israelites as the God who heals. So not only does he save, but he sanctifies. And it's all based on faith. Sanctifies. God completes that which he began in us. And he heals us spiritually of our sickness, of our addictions, and of our greed, and of our lust, and of our faithlessness, and of our small-mindedness, being content with foolish things and not persevering and pressing into all that God wants us to. Love it. Verse 27, and then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and then they camped there by the waters. The ebbs and flows of the Christian journey, we have to be reminded that, yeah, there's going to be bitterness, but there's also oasis. There are oases in the desert, and God wants to bring us to a place of many springs. Elim is a place of palm trees. It's this palm oasis. And so he leads them straight from a hardship, testing them, showing them, trust, rely, obey, believe, all of these vital lessons that we all need. And then from that difficult time, he lets us kind of catch our breath, get our head above water, fatten up a little bit, because the journey ahead of us is still long and arduous. And the place of Elim is a place of rest for God's people. And what do those palm trees represent? I don't know. They, to me, you can go off on it. You can wander. But I think about how God has brought me to my own Elim many times. And the palm trees of my life are saints who have prayed, people who intercede, who do acts of kindness and service. God's people it's an amazing thing, and it is such a privilege to be a part of a body of believers that get it, you know, and that they are Jesus' hands and feet. And they want to be even more. So it may be through people that you find your refreshment, and it may be through just the Lord's goodness being poured out on you. But be encouraged, because life will ebb and flow, right? This is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You don't go past the gate. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a full-blown triathlon. I mean, it's a long, long journey. And there are ebbs and flows in our journey. There are bitter springs, and then there are oases where God brings us refreshment. Somebody who understood this great, Jeremiah really understood this, I think, probably better than anybody. Jeremiah was commanded by God to endure crazy, crazy hardship. If you guys want to turn to Lamentations chapter 3, it's right after it's in the major prophets, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. The things that God did through Jeremiah, they boggle the mind, but he stands to us today to be ultimately an example as a prophet of, bearing the yoke of God. But he understood hardship. And in Lamentations 3, it's starting in verse 19, he's crying out and he says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, and because his compassions fail not, They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So don't lose heart if you, if you are in that bitter place. Trust and believe that the red light will turn green for you. God will bring you to a place of refreshment. His mercies are new every morning, and he's aware of our affliction. So back to our story, Exodus chapter 16 now. I think for a lot of us, we'd probably be all right, cool. Elam's a great place. I'm setting my tent pegs down deep right here. I'm going to build myself a two-story house, and I'm going to hang out by the wells, and I'm going to enjoy the shade. I don't want to leave Elam, but God says to them, you have to leave, right? You have to leave. You can't stay here. So in verse 1, they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So, God, there it is. He'll keep us from stagnating. He doesn't want us to grow moss. He doesn't want us, our lives, to just become the stagnant place of oasis. There can't be, It needs to be exercised. Our faith constantly needs to be exercised and growing in him. And so, and there it is. And that's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. God wants to perfect us. He wants us to be complete and lacking nothing. And so verse 2 and 3, there they are. Once again, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when they sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Can you believe them? Right? I mean, meat. I just want meat. I just want my meat and my bread. Is that too much to ask? I'm little Bilbo Baggins. I don't want to leave my happy little Shire. I like things just the way they are. I don't want to be tested. I don't want to have to grow. And man, even on the heels of all that God has done up until this point. But are we any different? Let's be honest. Really? It's a reasonable question. I mean, really, desert doesn't sustain a whole lot of life. God wants us to be worry-free. He doesn't take us into the wilderness so we can fret and so we can worry. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. You guys are sure well aware. Let's read that, though. Matthew chapter 6. And starting in verse 25. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet billions of birds are fed by God every day, right? Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? And so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, God wasn't caught off guard when he brought the Israelites into the wilderness of Sin. Forgot to pack a picnic for the Israelites. He's reacting on the spot. God knew exactly what he was doing. when he brought them there. And he knows exactly what he's doing in our lives. His ways, his choices for us are much better than what we could ever choose for ourselves. The question is, do we want his will or do we want our will? Are we content to live? Are we content to live with just on the simple plane of comfort, food, and clothing? That's it. My life is complete. Or are we willing to live by faith? Are we really willing to watch God act on our behalf and to strengthen and to encourage and to bolster our faith so that we can testify also to others of a faithful God? I love this verse. In Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 9, he writes, two things I request of you, asking God, deprive me not before I die. One, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Two, give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food you have prescribed for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about how you're going to pay the rent. Don't worry about how God is going to provide for you. Be diligent to do your part. God is faithful to do his. He does not want us to worry. And I love the idea of saying to God, I'm content with what you give me. I'm content with what you give me. I'm content to seek first the kingdom of God. And to do this, let me just make clear, does not preclude having a bank account. Doesn't preclude having real estate. It doesn't mean that we have to lose all that we have. What the point is here is that we ought not, our treasure is not on those things. And to live by faith in God is to grow past security in those things and learn to trust and obey. The testing of the Israelites was constantly to bring them to a place of trust, which leads to obedience, which leads to the glorification of God in all the earth, right? God knows best. So give me the food that you prescribe for me. That's what I want. Turn with me in Psalm 106, and I'm going to get it out of here right on time, or early even. Psalm 106. Might set a trend or something. Psalm 106, let's read verses 1 through 15. This is God's commentary after the fact on the nation of Israel. This is kind of like God's bird's eye view if he wanted us to know a little bit about what was going on. And his opinion about how the faithless Israelites handled the tests that were given them. We'll see it right here. Psalm 106, verses 1 through 15. It says, praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, and who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, by the Red Sea. Nevertheless, verse 8, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the sea also, and he dried it up, and he led them through the depths and through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. And then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. A critical change took place, and they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. Man, is that an indictment? You got to listen to that. You got to take heed to that. God might just give you your requests, thinking you know what's best for your life. He might just give you security and contentment with food and clothing, but it comes at such a cost. The cost can actually be our very soul. God granted the Israelites their request. The cost was leanness to their soul, spiritual depravity, emancipation. I mean, just emaciated. It's not the right word. Emaciated. Thank you. You get up here and you have to feel like you have to speak intelligent. Otherwise, you know, you have no business being here. So we pull out the thesaurus when we prepare. Emaciated. Emaciated, spiritually withdrawn. Take stock of your lives. Are you pursuing the kingdom of God and growing in faith and flourishing as a result? God says that blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight he meditates day and night. He'll be like the trees planted by the rivers of water. Their leaves don't wilt, right? And everything he does prospers. This picture of a verdant, lively tree is what God wants for our lives. And it comes through faith. It comes through willingness to journey with God. It comes through obedience to trust in him in all times. And to be able to say like I think it was Solomon in Proverbs, grant me the food that you have prescribed for me. God, give me what you want for me. You know best. My life is in your hands. And that's clearly what God wants for us. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul, right? What does it profit a man? Tragic. Tragic. Really? Consider. Consider. Where are we? And you know, we're in one of two camps. We either are completely spiritually depraved, or we're growing in Christ. And so if you're in that camp where, you know where your heart is, you know what you treasure most, I pray that you be challenged. I pray that you look honestly at what God offers and what God's laying before you. And for those of you who are willing to cross the wilderness of sin and live in the desert with God and to trust and to be willing to say, I'm yours, to be willing to go through the experiences that God takes us through and proclaim his greatness and give him praise in spite of it. Continue to do it, because we all need to be encouraged seeing the hand of God working in our midst. Amen? Amen. All right.